Shabbat Ki Tisa, when you take the Torah portion there this morning, Shabbat, Exodus 31, 12 through to 18, from the Haftarah, it was from the first book of Kings, Melachim 18, 20 through to 39. From the Messianic writings, we have the Besorah according to Matthew, and that was 25, 31 to 46. Not the words of Yeshua that you often hear preached on, and I wanted to go quite specifically to that section today, but I'll come back to that in a little while, because we begin in our Torah portion today with possibly one of the saddest sections, I think, within the Torah, and yet I have to say one of the most human. It's one I've already hinted at today as well, with the building of the golden calf. It's quite disturbing, I think, when we see ourselves reflected in this. And you know, it's no good standing here now looking at that generation that worshipped the golden calf, and as I said before, tutting and thinking, well, I wouldn't have done that. That wouldn't have been me. No. I would have been with the Levites, you know, I'd have been with them, right? Because that's how we see ourselves, right? The righteous ones. In fact, actually, as many of the rabbis did and what rabbinic Judaism did, in fact, blamed the mixed multitude for building the golden calf. It was the Gentiles that did this, because we didn't do it. We're not going to do that this morning. No, we can't do that. That may be what the rabbis concluded to remove the blame from our nation. But you know what? We all stand accused on that day. The Torah does not single out the ex-Gentiles on that day for building the golden calf. And it's not a way that we are going to come down to, because we have to acknowledge our guilt before the Lord in everything that we did. Would we have done something differently? I doubt it. You know why? Because it comes down to choice. Choices. You know, Moshe's away, right? Moshe's up the mountain. He's praying with the Lord. He's having a wonderful time. He's just, you know, there with the Lord. And we were at the foot of the mountain, as it were, left on our own devices, thinking, well, who knows if he's even going to come back. We've got to get on with our lives. What does that mean, get on with our lives? Well, we want to worship. We want to continue to do all of these things. We weren't getting any guidance. And so we go to Aharon, and we're tapping on his door saying, build us something we can worship. We all did it. Whether you were an ex-Gentile that day in the mixed multitude that came out, or whether you were born Jewish that day, we all did it. We all bent the knee. We all worshipped the golden calf, except for, as we know, the Levites in all of this. Aaron capitulating to our demands on that day. But the question comes back, ultimately. The question always does come back. The choice in all of these matters really is this. Who are you following? Are you following the Lord, or are you following man? It's always the basic question. That choice hasn't changed over the 1,000 years. Not one iota has that choice changed. We see it here today. It's reflected all the way through the scriptures, as we know from Baal and Elijah, in a minute we'll come on to. That choice never changes. Who are you following? It even comes up in our passage today. The words of Yeshua with the sheep and the goats is separating. You know, a couple of weeks back, I don't want to bring Lenka back into it from a couple of weeks back, because Lenka was preaching. This is the word that came to me, the sheep and the goats. The question is the divide. Which side are you on? Always. Which side are you on? Are you going to follow God, or are you going to choose to follow man? Because nothing has changed in all of these eons. Moshe actually makes that choice clear for them. Exodus 32, 26, at the end of all of this, Moshe stands up and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, let him come to me, he said that day. Make a choice. Make a decision. Know where you stand and then carry through with it, but do not dither. Know where you stand with God. Make a choice. Are you on God's side, or are you on the side of man? Elijah, already mentioned there, makes exactly the same statement in the Haftarah portion today, taking on the prophets of Baal, and he stands up at the end and he says, if the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. But make your choice. You cannot sit on the fence. You've got to take your stand and you've got to follow through. And the problem is, just as it was in Elijah's day and Moshe's day, you know, we can look at this at ourselves and go, oh, come on. You know, this to Baal or the altar to the Lord, it's not even a choice, we would think. But I tell you, nothing has changed. This world's pushing in all the time. The same problems are for us today. The things of this world demanding our worship, our time, our efforts, our commitments, our dedication. And the world does this again and again and again. And we find ourselves hooked up with things that are forever pulling us this way, that way, dragging us away. It may not be quite as obvious about having two altars before you, which by our own understanding today would be fairly obvious. But I tell you, those altars are there. And we make choices every day. Every day we make that choice. I mean, for us as Messianic Jews, the fact that we are here today is so blindingly obvious that we can go out to people, to our fellow believers and our fellow Jews in other synagogues across Norwich and around the world, and we can talk about Yeshua. It's as obvious as the sun is in the sky. This is what you've got to do. Choose God, choose His way, this is what it is. And yet still people, believers and our people, our own nation will come to us and say, I'm not doing that. I was shocked this week. I want to tell you how something happened to me this week that really honestly left me speechless. I mean, I was sitting on my own in front of the screen in my office, so I had no one to talk to anyway, but it still left me speechless. I had a very brief email exchange with someone, an Orthodox Jewish person this week. And was basically saying, you know, everyone, Jewish people, you need to come back to the land. And I just wrote back, very simple, non-confrontational reply. I said, you know, if only. I wish we could. But we can't, because our own land, our own governments in Israel will not let us make Aliyah, because we believe Yeshua is the Mashiach. The final email response I got back was along the lines of, well, if you were an atheist, you'd be welcome to come, but as long as you believe in that person, we will hate you, and you are not welcome here. That left me speechless. Choose which side you are on. Because we make those choices every single day. For us, it is obvious that Yeshua is Mashiach. It is obvious as the sun in the sky. We know Him, we live with Him, we walk with Him day by day, and yet our people are still not seeing the reality of this and understanding it. If we think it's obvious, think again. Sometimes it is not obvious to people. Choices that we make, decisions that we follow through on. Joel writes in Timothy about this, the choices that we have to make. This comes in the second letter of Timothy. And he says this, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honour, some for dishonour. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, the dishonour, he will be a vessel for honour, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. Even Shaul recognises in the first century there are choices to be made. He says in every great house as we are, as Israel, he says there are vessels for honour and for dishonour. You think that's crazy. Why would you sit there and say, I'll take the vessel of dishonour then. Yeah, so I'll make a cue for that. I mean, consciously you think you wouldn't do that. And yet Shaul says here quite clearly, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he then becomes a vessel for honour, dedicated and committed to the Lord. But you've got to choose to take that path. The default position for us as human beings, as Jews, actually, and if we're honest with ourselves through history, our path has been one of rebellion against God. Stephen, when he stands up in the book of Acts, and he's preaching to our people, and yes, he says, you stiff-necked people, rebelling against God. He dares utter those words, because it's true. Because we know it's true in our own lives. Even as Messianic Jews, we know daily we make choices where we come back after and say, Lord, forgive me. You know, that was stupid. Why did I think that? Why did I do that? Why did I say that? When we will let ourselves off the hook, sometimes we consciously choose to rebel against God. We all do it. And Shaul makes it clear here, if you make a choice to move from the default, which is a vessel of dishonour, you make a choice to become a vessel of honour before the Lord. Because at that point, he says, you are sanctified and useful, prepared for every mitzvot that are out there. All the commandments, you are ready to fulfil a life of righteousness with the mitzvot once you have made that choice to become a vessel of honour before God. Pattern goes on and on, all the way through the scriptures. Choose for the Lord. You know, the Levites did. They were rewarded with that choice for the priesthood that became theirs later on, because they chose to sanctify themselves to the Lord alone and not follow after anything else but Him. But you need an active choice to do this. It doesn't happen passively. You need to choose the path that you're going to follow. And it's interesting when you look at the golden calf scenario in this way. Because the Hebrew says very clearly, make for us, they say to Aaron, make for us. We want it our way. And again, this comes back to this basic decision, this basic choice which is before us, day after day after day. Make for us. Do you do it God's way or do you do it man's way? Do you want to do it the way that is comfortable for you? Because by doing it that way, you become a vessel for dishonour. You are no longer sanctified for the purposes that God has for your life if you make that choice the wrong way. Or do you do it God's way? Do you choose His way? The narrow gate, the difficult way, the challenging way, the way that on the surface maybe doesn't even look as if it's possible or right or good. And yet sometimes God says, the path I want you to walk, this is it, walk in it. Don't kid ourselves. Abraham with his son. Imagine the Lord says to him, take your son and I want you to kill him up there. You know, even our rabbis have scratched their heads over this and said, what? Where's the righteousness in human sacrifice? Sometimes God's choices of our paths do not make sense, humanly speaking. It looks chaotic, random, as if it shouldn't be, can't be, mustn't be. And yet when God speaks to walk a path in it, if we choose righteousness, to choose the path that He's calling us to sanctify ourselves to that, in the end it all becomes clear, just as it did with Abraham. And we know he did not sacrifice his son in the end. But there was no way he knew that in advance. He had to believe God. Trust God in that difficult place. But do you do it God's way or do you do it man's way? Do you try and work it out for yourself? The choices that we are making day after day, the little golden idols, the golden calves that we set up in our lives day after day. I think I'll do this my way. Oh, globally I'll do it the Lord's way. I'll worship and go to synagogue and do this. But you know, on a micro level, maybe I'll just do things my way. You choose every single day. What our people wanted that day was a religion. They wanted a spiritual path that met their needs and desires. Faith their way, man's way, the way that made them happy, the way that made them feel contented. And you say, oh, but we would never do that. People, we did this. You know, within 400 years of Messianic Judaism started, the very day of worship had been changed. Yom Rishon, the beginning of the working week, is not the day God said to worship on. Don't say we wouldn't do it. Believers did it. It happened in history. It's a fact. Do you do it God's way or do you do it man's way? What do you want? What are you going to be happy with? Something that is created in your image or something that is created in God's image? Because if you do it God's way, it needs to be created in the image of God and not man. And I tell you right now, that will be way harder than you even think it is. The easy option is to do things man's way. That's the easy option. Why? Because it's framed like me. It's what I like. Right? The easy option. Thou shalt eat 10 donuts for breakfast on a Monday morning. Hey, that's me. That's the religion I'm into. It's nice and easy, right? you do things the way you want it to be done, it's always going to be easy. Do it God's way, it's not going to be easy. It's going to cost. It's going to be hard. It's going to be sacrifices involved. It's going to be pain. It's going to be forward movement. It's going to be change. It's going to be challenge. It's going to be conviction. It means surrendering things that you've been holding on to that you don't really want to hold on, let go of. It means opening the doors of those dark cellars in your life which you locked up a long time ago and there was no way you're going to let the Lord anywhere near. Yes, those places too. If you want to walk with the Lord, it's going to be hard, it's going to be tough. If you want easy, then take the broad path, because you know what, there's a lot of people on it. You're going to be very socialised. It's going to have a great social life. A lot of parties happening on that broad path. You walk on the narrow way, you're occasionally bumping into people who are making that path, but it's not quite as full. There's fewer walking that path. Choose to serve the Lord in His way. And I don't just mean a tick list here. That's not acceptable. You know, people always do this. People take the word of God, they do some strange things with all of this. Just want to pick out a couple of things here. This is just this in again chapter 2 in Timothy. Because Shaul kind of highlights this. He says, yeah, how are we going to live this? How are we going to be? What's our approach in all of this? To actually do what God wants to do? What's the hard path? And what's the path that we often choose? And he talks about the path that people do often choose. Okay, it begins with, he says, remind the people around you, he says to Timothy here, not to strive about words to no profit. Hello. What do you see 90% of on the internet? Exactly that. You know, we need to grow up. He says, not only do we to stop striving about words to no profit, he says, to the ruin of the hearers, he says. You know what, that could almost be a description of trolling on the internet right now. People destroying people's lives. Chit-chat, gossip, you name it, stab here, stab there, arguing about absolute nonsense because they're bored stiff and there's nothing else to do in their life. I don't know why they do it. And Shaul says, stop it. He says, instead, present yourself approved to God, who understands and rightly divides the word of God. He then goes on a little bit further. 24, a servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, arguing all the time. People, life is too short. We've got a job to do. But be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who oppose you, and goes on. And you know what's even more interesting about all of this? Going to come and bring it into the end times scenario here a little bit, because it goes on in chapter 3. We know that in these last days perilous times will come. He's just continuing the thought. He's effectively saying that in the end days, he says, you'll be surrounded by people who think that they are doing God's will, but they're just arguing this and quarrelling about that and debating this and ripping that apart and this and that and separating themselves from them and separating that and doing that. He says, this is what people do. And effectively what he's linking here, he's saying, look, if you approach your faith this way as a mere textual debate about meanings or arguments or whatever, he says, you know what, effectively you're building another golden calf. That's all you're doing. You want it your way. You want it this way. The way you think it's this, that and the other, and you box it in as this way or no way, the highway, get out of my life. And that's what it is. This is flesh. It's not the way of the Spirit. In fact, actually, he goes on to say in verse 5, you know the famous verse, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away, he says. And he's not talking about other faiths, he's talking about Judaism. Because there were no other faiths around at this time when he wrote this. He's talking here about a form of Judaism, he says. A form of Judaism, of godliness, but denying its real power. What is the power of Judaism? And especially, remember again, he's linking it to the end times. What is the power of Judaism in days like we're in right now? Yes, it means walking in the Spirit. Yes, it means having that presence of the Spirit of God in our lives as a hallmark of all of this. But it's way more than that. And here come the sheep and goats. Because you've been wondering, when is the rabbi going to get onto his farming sermon? Here we go. This is the connection that brings it all together. Because this is the bit of revelation that I had a couple of weeks back. And I looked at that and I thought, Lord, I've never seen it in that way before. And suddenly it becomes clear when you begin to see it this way. Because the sheep and the goats that we've been reading about today in Matthew there is an end time passage. It begins with in that day. Yeshua will be ruling and reigning. He's talking about returning in his glory. And at that point, he begins to say something about the sheep and the goats before our eyes. Remember the quarrelling, the strife, debating meanings, cutting people out, removing them, and so on. And when he says, Joel says, turn from such people if they have that approach to their faith. It's just about words. It's not about the power of God. The sheep and the goats. Fascinating when you begin to see it in this way. Thing is, I went back to read that passage and it reminded me so much. You know, I've walked with the Lord now for, how old am I? I don't know how old I am anymore. I've forgotten. That shows you how old I am. But it's got to be at least 30 years. Now, I remember as a young man at university having a debate about this and standing in my righteousness. I'm going to call it self-righteousness now, looking back. Having a big argument about someone who was involved helping some refugees somewhere in a country. And I used this passage and I said, you see, look, sheep and goats, you're just doing socialism. How dare you, you evil person. You know, he's no, you're just doing salvation by works. You're saying about you've got to earn your salvation. It's a social gospel and this is horrible. No, it's all about faith. You know, I remember standing there saying his words to my shame. In actual fact, this man I was speaking to now, looking back, actually understood more of what real faith was about than ever I did in that day. And I was still a relatively young man and relatively young believer as well. And I should have just been told to shut up, I think. But there we are. You learn from experience. But it is an odd section that we've got here. Because actually Yeshua appears to say at the end of that section, you know, the people who visited him in prison and fed and clothed and blah, 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 the list goes on. At the end of it, he says, you are righteous and you go into glory. He does appear to say something quite profound in this passage, which is on the face of it quite disturbing. And it got me thinking about this. As Lenka was preaching a couple of weeks back, this passage for some reason was in my head and I just thought, you know, I'm missing something here. I'm missing something here because it's about the end times. It's about how we approach what we're doing in these times. And Yeshua says you are righteous. He says not just because you believed in him. He says you're righteous because you did these things. How do we connect this with our choices? How do we connect it with the golden calf? How do we connect with making righteous decisions before the Lord about how we live, how we frame our lives, especially in these end times? It began to dawn on me. As fascinating as it is, about at the beginning of that passage, it says the nations are gathered to him. Not just the Jewish people. Did you notice that? There's a fantastic little reference to Jewish universalism in here. The whole world is gathered to him at this point. And the standard of justice and righteousness is read out to see which side you are on. Who are his and who are not. And it struck me that this isn't a salvation message that Yeshua is bringing here at all. He's talking about how we're going to be in these end days. Do you know that little bit later and elsewhere in the scriptures, where it says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? It's a scary question. Because our initial answer when we hear that is, well, of course, Lord, there'll be faith. There'll be believers right up to the very end. But the question is this, if you think about the letter of Yaakov for a moment, I will show you my faith by my works. What is this that we're reaching towards? What is this in its essence? Because Yeshua is not giving us here another way of salvation by works. That's not what he's saying. I believe if you strip it down, what you begin to understand in this, it's about attitude. It's about how we approach our faith. It's about how we approach other people and the situations that they find themselves in. See, because on one level, you can look at this and you can just say, someone's in prison. And do you know what the self-righteous person says if someone's in prison? Well, you jolly well deserved that, didn't you? You wouldn't be in prison otherwise. Do your time, get out, we'll talk. That's what the self-righteous person says. And on one level, of course, they're right. You wouldn't be behind bars if you hadn't done something wrong. If you don't want to be in prison, do good, right? It's obvious, isn't it? But it's about attitude, isn't it, when it comes down to it? I remember someone a long time ago, not that long ago, but it was a politician, and there was it was a time during great unemployment within the UK, and their only comment was, quote, "Get on your bike." Some of you who are old enough will remember and will know who I'm talking about. And you know what? It came back to me this week, that quote, because it just revealed something to me. That in times of great need, people's response often is judgmental, it is self-righteous, and it is as if to say, but you are to blame for what is going on in your life. And you know what? That isn't true. Even in my own family, one of my own lost his job. He wasn't to blame for that. It was virus, it was whatever else is going on in this world. We are not always to blame for the things that are going on in our lives. I remember listening to a story, someone who was homeless here in Norwich. And he was saying, 5 years ago I had a successful job in the city. I was earning high bucks. Married, 3 kids. And he said, and bit by bit, he said, my life fell apart. For reasons beyond my control. Things crashed around me. I found myself divorced. I found myself unemployed. The job went, this went, that went, the house went. He said, and suddenly a year ago, I found myself sleeping in the park under a blanket because that's the only thing that I owned. And then you can walk past someone like that and you can go, you know what? Sort your life out. Get off that bench. Get a job. Get a grip. What's wrong with you? We know nothing about that person. And it's about an attitude, it's about approach. And Yeshua says, you know, I was in prison. You came to see me. I was hungry. You gave me food. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. Or actually, we could translate this, I was a convert. But you took me in and accepted me. I was naked, you gave me something to wear. I was sick, you visited me, you prayed for me. I was in prison, you came to see me. And so in each one of these situations, we can find ourselves in a position where we can look at people who are hungry and thirsty, strangers, converts in our midst, and we just think, as often people do in Judaism, oh, I would rather my son or daughter didn't marry them, you know, because they're a convert. Who knows if they're like a real, you know? I'm not making this up, this happens. We needed something. We were in a position where our lives were a mess. What do we do? Do we judge? Do we condemn? Or do we put our arm around their shoulders? Do we understand? Even if it's in a position where personally, theologically, we might be challenged. Do we see the person or do we see theology? Do we see someone's life and what it is right now? Or do we just try to fit it into my own box and understanding of the way things should be, must be, can be? This actually gets well below the surface of our skin if we let it. It's a real challenge in all of this. How are we living our Jewish faith? As a form of Judaism, a form of godliness, but without its power, because we're ticking boxes, we go to Shabbat service, we go home, we eat kosher, we're good people, right? Or are we actually looking into people's lives, showing them the love of God, the mercy and goodness of who God is, actually connecting with them in their lives? Bringing them in to give that support and understanding to actually show the love of God into those situations. Choices, people, choices, decisions that we make every day. Do you do it God's way? Do you do it your way? You know what God's way was when he saw people who were in prison, naked, hungry, sick, thirsty? Do you know what God's way was? He sent his son to come and join us, to experience what it was like to be hungry, thirsty, naked. Or he was naked as he hung, as he died. He became like one of them. Understanding, feeling the pain of what it means to be a human being. And at that point, bringing salvation and redemption and love. It wasn't a different way of salvation, he was saying that day. It's about attitude. It's about how we approach. It's about what we do to connect with people. And it separates the sheep and the goats. There's a big divide that goes on. Now, your life is a mess. Well, you're to blame for that. Don't, you know, you sort yourself out. Now come to me. What did we do when COVID began? Food bank was set up. I'm not trying to polish our halos here. We didn't ask questions about the people who came to the back door. They were hungry, needed food. You didn't look at their backgrounds or life stories in that way. It's about how you reach out with God's compassion and love and understanding. It's about meeting the people where they actually are and not trying to get people to fit our theology in boxes and squeeze them in a way. And if we can possibly just kind of jam them in, then we might actually consider reaching out to them and being there for them in that way. How do we see that righteousness, love and compassion of God? Do you want real righteousness? Righteousness that reaches out, or self-righteousness, or his righteousness, a form of religion going through the motions and yet failing to bring any transformative, compassionate power into someone's life? And you have to be fair to the rabbis on this. Despite the bad press which other forms of Judaism have had from certain quarters, I've got to say it's not always true. You know, cooking on a Shabbat, one of the famous ones that always makes me smile, where some of the rabbis quoted in the Talmud are saying effectively that if a stranger or someone who is hungry or in need arrives at your door on Shabbat, you get in your kitchen and you cook them a meal. That's what Yeshua is talking about. That's what the righteousness of God is. It's meeting people where they're at. No point then saying, I can see that you're hungry, but if you come back in 4.5 hours, I can feed you. That's not the compassion and love of God. It's how we approach the righteousness, attitude, choices, decisions, always, that we make in our lives. You know, one of the visions the Lord gave me a few years back now, but it's stuck with me over the years, especially for the end times, and I want to connect this with what I'm saying this morning. I've mentioned this before, but I'll say this again. It was whether it was a dream or something I was lucidly dreaming in prayer, I can't remember now, but it was a vision that stuck with me, and it was a war metaphor. And it was in the middle of the war that we as believers, as Messianic Jews, were being parachuted behind enemy lines. You've heard me talk about this vision before, but I'm going to repeat it again this morning. And the vision ran something like this, that we were being parachuted behind enemy lines. And our job was to find the ones who were laying on the floor because the enemy had taken shot at them. And they were wounded, unable to fight, unable to get back on their feet again and continue the battle, to continue the spiritual warfare. And the calling was for me, as I understood this, was quite simply this, is that we have been called to go behind enemy lines, this world, patch up who we can, and bring them on their feet once more, to send them on their way to fight again for the Lord another day. And what I mean by that is this, is that at that point where someone is laying wounded on the ground because the battle's been so fierce around them and they're looking crushed and they're broken and this and that, you don't stand there with a tick list that day and say, do you believe in the rapture, post or pre-trip? Right? There's someone in need. Judaism is about humanity. If Judaism speaks about anything at all, it's about what makes you really, truly human. Loving God, worshipping God, serving God with the righteousness from the Lord actually makes you really human, whether born Jewish or not. That's why we say to the Gentiles, come and join us. You too can really realize your full human potential in Judaism and worshipping the Lord in this way. But our job is to be on that battleground, patch people up, stitch them up, get them back on their feet again, send them out, bring them on to another day. That's our calling. That's our task. I don't care whether someone's theology is as perfect as mine. I'm not bothered about that at the end of the day. I'm really not. I guarantee you every one of you sitting in this room right now has got a different theology to what I've got. But you're here. That's the point. Together we're working for the kingdom. Together we're working to bring people up on their feet again, to send out for another day, to get back into that battle. Because we are parachuted behind enemy's territory. You know what we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. Why do we even pray that? We pray it because in heaven, God's kingdom rules and reigns. But you know what? You flip that coin on its head. What is that telling us about here on earth? That God's kingdom does not always rule and reign here on earth. Because people make choices. If you choose to fight God, if you choose to rebel against God, if you choose to step outside of his ways in your life, at that point you become a vessel of dishonour. I'm only quoting Shaul. At that point the battle is raging around you, but you become less useful in the service of Adonai. Choices that we make, how we deal with each other, how we treat each other. It's not automatic here on earth. We choose for the kingdom of God to operate. We choose for that to operate in our lives. Or you choose for it not to operate in your life. Sheep and goats time. Choose which side that you're on. If you make wrong choices, fighting over words and meanings and definitions and being quarrelsome, quote, causing ruin to the hearers. That's the place you want to be, then very quickly you will find yourself on that ground behind enemy's lines too. Your defences will be down. And we've always done this. Choices. Harvard did it. The first wrong choice ever made. And we've been following her wrong choices ever since, condemning humanity to perpetual conflict, spiritual and otherwise. But our job as Messianic Jews is to get out and patch people up and get them on their feet again to live and worship another day, knowing the love of God because we have brought it into their lives. That's our calling. That's our task. And we can get in our end times again. I want to quote that as the end time scenario here. It's not about squabbling over theology, squabbling about who is in, who is out, who's righteous, who's this, who's that, who's got this theology correct or that theology correct. I tell you what, people, these just divide people and it breaks the kingdom. At the end of the day, we need to be seeking God and his will in our lives in this way. Because we're always going to have differences. None of us are going to be the same. So spiritually, we need to get over ourselves. See what the bigger picture in all of this is. Serve God. Sheep and goats time, people. Sheep and goats. And I see it in our day. God is making distinctions. God's way or your way, God's way or man's way. He is making distinctions in our time. And you can see it if you've got eyes to see it. I see it everywhere. Right now, God is drawing lines of distinction. If you want it God's way, it's going to be a challenge. It's going to be reaching out to people that you wouldn't think you'd be reaching out to. You know what? Did Yeshua do this? Absolutely he did. Who did he sit and eat with? The sinners, the outcasts, the prostitutes, the whole list. And who was it who was outside of that with their ticklers going, no, you've forgotten the bit of ritual purity in that area. So let me just remind you, because if you knew, you wouldn't be doing that, would you? Huh? Yeshua had them in his day. You know what? We've got them in our day too. A form of godliness, but without its transformative power. It's everywhere. God's way or your way. You want it God's way, that means you're going to get dirty hands. It means you're going to be working with people that you might not even agree with necessarily, but it means for the greater good of what we're doing in the kingdom of God, that we put our lives together and serve God in this way. God works, remember, with healed, redeemed sinners, not with the self-righteous perfectionists. The scriptures say, they, even Yeshua quoted, they don't need a doctor, it's the ones who are sick that need to be saved. The self-righteous, they're looking after themselves, thank you very much. Kepha, remember Peter? 3 times he rejected Yeshua. 3 times! I mean, granted, he didn't murder anyone, but you know what? Denying the Lord 3 times? Well, I think most of us would put that in the category of pretty heinous sins that you don't want to associate with. What does Yeshua do? He doesn't send him packing. He makes him a leader. Maybe the Lord didn't understand about sin and... I don't know. You know, the Lord does understand. But you know, God's attitude in this is a vision of behind enemy lines. He parachuted Yeshua into this enemy territory to patch us up and get us on our feet and send us on our way again to serve another day. That is what Yeshua did. That should be our attitude. Yeshua says it, I came to save and not condemn and not judge. Yeshua said it, so why are we still judging and condemning? And Yeshua said, actually, my greater job in here is to save people, redeem people, set them free, bring them back to God again. Compassion, not judgmentalism. Why are you in prison? I'm not going to visit you. We can do that. We can condemn. We can judge. But you know what? The people in prison, I did a prison visit last year. When you actually talk to the people behind bars, you know what? They are broken, crushed people because they know their lives are completely messed. And you know what? They're the ones God is speaking to. Are we going to be self-righteous, or are we actually going to mix with the people that truly need God and are open to Him? Get over ourselves. These righteous people that Yeshua talks about here didn't ask why they were in prison, didn't ask why they were hungry, thirsty, naked, or rejected. They just responded and got on with the job. Didn't ask what ill in life had brought them to such a point, whatever that was. Didn't make judgment upon them, didn't condemn them, just brought healing and the presence of God into each and every situation. And so Yeshua says, as an end times calling, He says to us, the attitude was righteousness. The attitude and approach to God was right. It's not saying they'll be saved by this. But their righteousness was in the right place. Because they responded to God in the right way. You know, we are in these end times. I cannot promise you the days are going to get easier. I think they're going to get rougher. I think it's going to get tougher. I think our love, therefore, must be tougher as well. And that love must be a love that doesn't cause division but brings healing, hope by real righteousness. And I again leave you with that final thought with the golden calf. Our way or God's way? How are you going to do this? What choices are you going to make? Will you be a sheep or will you be a goat? What choice are you going to make? Will you be for Baal or will you be for the Lord? Will you be for Moshe or will you be for the golden calf? What choices? These are choices every single day that are before us. What are we going to choose? How are we going to respond? How are we going to react? Our way or God's way? Every single day. That is our question.